Good morning, everyone. Please take out your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah 36. Good to see you all this morning. I don't know a lot of you, though I was able to make a few connections early on. As I'm sure most of you are aware, it's a small world in the church. So it was nice to meet some relatives of some folks that I worship with down in Auburn who I'd seen before, but to be able to get more acquainted with. The last time I was here at the Roswell Church of Christ was 19 years ago. You know what I remember? I was telling some of my friends this earlier a couple of days ago, but I was sitting about right over there where I was sitting this morning, and I had just had surgery on my throat, and so I was in a lot of pain while I was here, and I was probably making a lot of noises that were probably not very attractive while everybody else was trying to worship, but I remember that Bob Smith was sitting over there somewhere, and he heard, and he didn't know that I'd had surgery, but he saw that I was in pain, and so he came over to me like in the middle of worship and kind of tapped on my arm and offered me a cough drop. And the thing about this is I don't remember the sermon. I think Stephen Trammell preached, but I don't know that for sure. I know Jason and Jessica were here that I'm here with this morning. I don't remember any of the songs that were led, but I remember that one act of kindness. And isn't that amazing thing about kindness? You know, all the things we can easily forget, but the acts of kindness are the things that we remember. And I'll tell you, that's what all the folks out there in the world are going to remember about us as well, more than a lot of other things that we emphasize in the Lord's church. Good to see you all. Hope the lesson that we're going to have this morning is going to be an encouragement to you. I've asked you to turn to Isaiah chapter 36. We're going to be reading some sections of scripture from that in just a moment. But the year is 701 BC, and God's people have become unfaithful. And so God raised up the Assyrian Empire as his rod of anger to afflict them. Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel 11 years prior, taking them away into captivity. And later on, he would take some folks from some other nations and he would transplant them there. But now after a couple changes of leadership and a putting down of a number of rebellions, Assyria's new king, Sennacherib, has set his sights on the southern kingdom of Judah and its king, Hezekiah, and he actually enjoys quite a successful campaign. In Isaiah 36 and verse 1, it tells us that Sennacherib seized all the fortified cities of Judah, and Assyrian records gives us even more details, claiming that Sennacherib conquered 46 Judean cities, and the Assyrian records also tell us that Sennacherib led away over 200,000 Judeans into captivity. And so Sennacherib is finishing up this siege at Lachish, and now he has his sights set 20 miles northeast towards Jerusalem. And Assyrian records tell us that Sennacherib had Hezekiah pent up like a bird in a cage. Well, in preparation for Jerusalem's invasion, Sennacherib sends a man. And he sends this man to Jerusalem's walls to intimidate Hezekiah and Jerusalem's inhabitants. And this man is called the Rabshakeh. And the Rabshakeh stands outside Jerusalem's walls, and he shouts the following, beginning in Isaiah 36 and verse 4. It says, "A Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hands and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said,
Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his own vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered this land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Bible trivia time, folks. Are you ready? Who is the strongest man in the Old Testament? It's like Samson, right? All right, who is the wisest man in the Old Testament? Solomon, right? Here's a Bible category that we don't often talk about. Who is the biggest trash talker in the Old Testament? It'd have to be this guy right here, right? The Rabshakeh. This guy probably knew every single cut down, every single your mama joke that there is. But this is no 9-foot tall Goliath, right? I mean, he's not standing there issuing some kind of one-on-one challenge to the people to come out and fight him, right? That's not the Rabshakeh's way. The Rabshakeh is there for psychological warfare. Some of you may remember during the Gulf War, there was this guy that was kind of like this. He was called Baghdad Bob. Remember Baghdad Bob? And he'd always come out and he put this crazy spin on what Saddam Hussein was up to. And you always knew that he was full of hot air in everything that he was saying. And just like Baghdad Bob, the Rabshakeh is sent to Jerusalem for psychological warfare, to muster up all the propaganda that he can to try to convince Jerusalem to surrender without a fight. And so Sennacherib sends him to Jerusalem to intimidate and to bully the Jews into submission. You know, Rabshakeh is not actually a name. It kind of sounds like a reggae band, right? But it's not a name. It's actually a title, and it means chief of princes or chief cupbearer. But that is not as important to know so much as what this guy represents. And brethren, I would suggest to you that what the Rabshakeh represents is he represents a spirit. And the Rabshakeh spirit presents itself to us anytime the forces of hell begin to get into the heads of God's people. What does the Rabshakeh spirit say? First of all, the Rabshakeh spirit says, you can't win. Look again in verse 4. He said, what is this confidence that you have? Your counsel and strength for war, they're just empty words. On whom do you rely on that you've rebelled against me? You know, when life serves us a beating, and we're just hoping and we're praying and waiting for the Lord to show up and do something great, that Rabshakeh spirit comes right along. And he says in our heads, what is this confidence you have? You can't win. Your marriage will never get better. Your cancer will never get healed. Your family member will never come to God. You can't fight this temptation and win. I have sent word by the Rabshakeh to tell you that nothing's going to change. Nothing's ever going to get better. All your efforts are pointless. So surrender to me or it's only going to get worse. Now keep in mind, as he's saying these things, he is not saying these things directly. This is just somebody that the enemy has sent to do his dirty work. This is just his chosen mouthpiece of intimidation. I mean, isn't that something? Sennacherib is the real enemy that's threatening Jerusalem, but he isn't anywhere nearby. He's 20 miles away in Lachish. And brethren, you know what that tells me? That tells me
that the enemy is not as close as we think he is. Brethren, the one who intimidates you and me every single day, he isn't as close as we think he is. And the Rabshakeh, he is not as fierce as we make him out to be. Remember, this is no soldier here. This isn't some warrior. This isn't a giant. This is just a servant. He's a stooge. He's just a mouthpiece that only knows how to talk trash. And the Rabshakeh spirit presents itself every time the devil sends one of his agents to intimidate us or to put us a thought in our mind to tell us, you can't beat this, you're done, give up. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, the Holy Spirit says, on the contrary, he says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And I know that this verse is hard to accept because, you know, anytime we're in the heat of some passion or we're feeling weak or we're feeling anxious, there's just this inevitability that comes with temptation. You know, I can't resist. I can't beat this. I've got to give in to this temptation. It's never going to go away if I don't. Hey, that ain't the Holy Spirit talking. That's the Rabshakeh spirit getting in our head. The Holy Spirit is saying sin is not as inevitable as you think it is. Satan is not as strong as you think he is. There is a way of escape. And guess what? God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us that God has muted and he has governed Satan's power, so he is not as strong as that Rabshakeh is trying to talk us into thinking. You know, let me tell you something else about the Rabshakeh that we sometimes forget, and that is that he is weaker than he's putting on, as we've already established. But you know what else he's doing here that sometimes we need to be reminded of? All he's doing in this story is talking. That's all he's doing. You know, when Satan attacked Job, he didn't show up the day before like the Rabshakeh and say, hey, Job, tomorrow I'm going to take everything you have. I'm going to take all your kids. I'm going to take all your stuff, your health. So you go ahead and get ready for that, Job. No. When Satan had authorization from God to attack Job, he attacked. And brethren, let me tell you something. When hell has authority to attack us, it doesn't talk. It doesn't make an appointment. So if all the enemy is doing is talking, guess what? He's got nothing. He's got nothing on you and me. He's got no authority to do what he really wants to do. Folks, the devil never made you and I do anything. When I've sinned, it's because I opened the gates to him. I was the one who let him in. I was the one who let his trash talk get the better of me. So just think about that. Think about the fact that the biggest weapon that the enemy has against you and I is talk. That's it. Schoolyard bully. Just a bunch of talk. He's got agents. He's got words. But you know what we have? We have a spirit called the Holy Spirit that is far greater, far more powerful than this Rabshakeh spirit that we see in Isaiah 36. And he is at our disposal 24/7. And he is more than capable of cutting down that Rabshakeh spirit that says you can't beat this. And what we need to do is just cling to it moment after moment. Just as Jesus did in the wilderness when Satan came at him with what? Words. So that we can answer back with that same confidence that he did. It is written. And I wish the Rabshakeh spirit stopped there, don't you? I think I could handle the enemy a little bit better if he just stopped there. But you know what? The Rabshakeh spirit, it comes with some more techniques and devices, does he not? Just when you start to show some grit, just when you start to show some pushback, the Rabshakeh spirit follows up its jeers by saying, oh, you think you're something. You think you can win? I've got proof why you can't win. Look in verse 18 of Isaiah 36. Just when you start to put up a fight and do what James chapter 4 verse 7 says, to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just before the devil tucks tail and runs, he brings his so-called proof.
Look what the Rabshakeh said in verse 18 of Isaiah 36. He said, "Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" In other words, he's saying, not only can you not win, I've got proof why you can't win. There's been other people in your position. I've got their names. God didn't come through for the other nations, did he? All those nations trusted in their God, and look where they are now. Why should God heal you of your cancer? Just look at the statistics. Look at how many people die from it. Even the doctor says few survive this. You think your marriage is going to get any better? People fall out of love and they divorce all the time. Just look at the statistics. And then you fight it. You fight it because you believe that the God you serve is going to help you. But the Rabshakeh spirit, he comes right back at you. And he says, "Oh, you're still convinced you can win, aren't you? I've got even more names." Look in Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. We didn't read this part at the beginning of the lesson, but the Rabshakeh actually comes back in Isaiah 37, and he gives even more proof. Beginning in verse 12 of Isaiah 37, he says this: "Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Hena and Eva?" This is when you begin to trust God. And the doctor calls you back and he says, "I've got bad news. What was once stage 3 is now stage 4. And you need to get your affairs in order." This is when you're fighting lust and you think you have eliminated every single trigger that you can think of. But a week or two later, the enemy comes back and he says, "Hey, I've got more triggers for you." And you slip up again. This is when you approach your embittered spouse and you say, "I failed as a husband. I failed as a wife. I'm sorry, and we need to make this work for the sake of Jesus Christ and the children that he has blessed us with." But they laugh in your face. You remember that movie called Fireproof with Kirk Cameron, the one that's got all the great acting in it? No, it's got terrible acting. Great message, terrible acting. But in the movie, he goes from being the selfish husband whose wife is slipping away to be inspired by that book called The Love Dare, where he tries for 40 days to be considerate and kind to his wife. And in the first few days that he starts to apply it, hoping to convince his wife that he wants it to work, she resists his efforts. And so he's about to pack it up and call it quits until his father and his friend, you know, try to convince him, you know, to really go into this thing and to complete it. Don't do it half-heartedly, but to really give it everything he's got. And the message is so beautiful because of his persistence, he actually wins back his wife's affections and he saves his marriage. I mean, it's a wonderful message. And look, I know that that's just a movie. But look, that's life. See, the enemy doesn't just stop talking smack just because we put up a little bit of resistance. No, what generally happens is every time we summon up just a little bit of faith, just a little bit of resistance, the devil gets right back in our ear and he gets us to look at what happened to all these other people. I mean, he's got names. Again, remember Job. Satan started out by simply taking his children and taking his stuff, but when Job answered that crisis with faith, Satan then took his health. And he still wasn't done with him. He used Job's wife to tempt him, and he used his best friends to accuse him. All those ways that Satan attacked Job before God showed up and eased his troubles. Folks, that's just life. And look, I know many people lose the fight. Let me tell you something, that has nothing to do with God's power. I know cancer is strong, believe me. It's taken the life of my loved ones and yours as well. Let me tell you something though about cancer. It shrivels up to nothing under the power of God's hand. And I know lust is strong, But as was read in the scripture reading this morning in Hebrews 12 and verse 4, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. I know I haven't. Have you? It's not as strong as we make it. And so what if other people have fallen? I mean, so what? Maybe what God is looking from me, maybe what he's looking for in you is just a little bit more fight that is conducive of true living faith. Maybe what he's looking for in us is that persistent widow of Luke 18 who stood before the unwilling judge and just refused to take no for an answer. I know people die of disease every day. How many of them would have been granted more time with persistent prayer? You know, all those nations that Assyria conquered, that the Rabshakeh's listening, that he's all barking out. You know who they served? They served idols. They didn't serve our God. And how much of the enemy's proof today are about people who are serving the God of materialism, the God of self, the God of sex, the God of politics, the God of my cause, the God of my ambition. But brethren, we are here today because we serve the one true God, the maker of the cosmos, our redeemer, our savior, and the Lord knows those who are his, and he has the power to heal every single one of our afflictions. And the question is, are we going to sit here and simply put up minimal resistance? Or are we going to fight to the end and go the last mile of the way? Will we keep resisting? Will we be that persistent widow? Will we dare to stand like Joshua? Now go back to Isaiah 36, because I want you to notice something else about the Rabshakeh. I want you to notice all the stuff he knows about. It's kind of scary how much he knows. In verse 6, he knows Hezekiah has been playing footsie with Egypt, and he tells them, you can't trust Egypt to follow through with its promises. And you know what? He was right. And then in verse 7, he knew that Hezekiah had taken away all the high places in and around Judah and had commanded them to only worship at the altar in the temple. The Rabshakeh got that right too. And then in verse 10, the Rabshakeh actually tells Jerusalem that he's there with Jehovah's approval, that Assyria is just simply doing what the Lord commanded. And I'll tell you what, he's at least half right about that, because Isaiah had already been prophesying that Assyria was God's tool, his rod of anger to punish Judah. So, you know, the interesting thing about the enemy, about the Rabshakeh, is it's not like everything he's saying is a bold-faced lie. That's the interesting thing about the voice of the enemy. Sometimes he speaks what is partially true to throw us off balance. But let me tell you the worst thing, in my opinion, in this story that the Rabshakeh knows. He knows how to speak their language. Look in verse 11. In verse 11 of Isaiah 36, it says, then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not the men who sit on the wall doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? See, Aramaic was the diplomatic language of the day. It was used for keeping negotiations secret and out of the hearing of the common foe. But the Rabshakeh is not there to play fair. He's there because he's trying to destroy morale and cause Jerusalem to turn against Hezekiah out of fear by reminding the people responsible for guarding the city the harsh conditions of siege warfare. And he's yelling it all out in Hebrew, because he's learned their language. Folks, he knows the talk. He's learned exactly what to say to intimidate the less faithful. He's learned just enough truth to trip them up in lies. Oh, Sennacherib, he knew just who to send to Jerusalem. He knew that the Rabshakeh was just the right man to send to Jerusalem's gates. And you know what? The enemy knows just the right agent to send to my gates and to your gates as well. Brethren, sin knows exactly what to say so that you will understand. Sin knows exactly what to disclose so it can relate to you and you can relate to it. How many husbands and wives have started affairs because someone of the opposite sex came into their life and he understands me, right? He gets me. But their real purpose was to conquer the flesh. And I tell these young people in Auburn all the time to beware of those schoolyard bullies who know just what to say and how to say it to influence you towards sin. That bad company that corrupts good morals, they know just how to talk. Remember the harlot from Proverbs chapter 7. You know, one of the things that that harlot in Proverbs 7 does to entice that young man towards sin is by playing the religious card. In Proverbs 7 and verse 13, it says that she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I paid my vows. I mean, you ever found yourself in a compromising situation in which you have the guts to tell the person that's wrongly influencing you, I am not going to do this. And as soon as you say, I can't do this, I'm a Christian, they'll say, well, I'm a Christian too. We'll just repent later. I mean, that's basically what this woman is saying too. She's saying, I'm religious too, and how can this be so wrong when it feels so right? You ever experienced that one? And I imagine that young man saying, oh, now you're speaking my language. Oh, how many people have been ensnared by the flesh under the pretense of religious conviction. There are many people out there like the Rabshakeh who know your language, brethren, who know just how to talk your talk. They know just how to manipulate you. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, who are out to exploit you for their own gain. They will compliment you in order to ingratiate themselves toward you. Are you insecure? The devil knows just which Rabshakeh to send your way to flatter you into submission. Young ladies, are you desperate for love? The devil knows just which young man to send in your life to convince you to act outside your morals. That boy will speak your love language. Are you bitter? Are you disgruntled? The enemy has a Rabshakeh for you who says, you know what? You have every right to be angry. This is an outrage. And he'll convince you to act on passion rather than godly principle. You see, Sennacherib knew just who to send to the gates of Jerusalem to weaken the Jews' resolve. And brethren, the devil knows just who to send to manipulate us and to exploit our weaknesses. And we must be on guard. The Rabshakeh was well studied. He was cunning. But you know what else the enemy is well studied in? He's well studied in don't listen to your leader. Look back in verse 13 of Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36 and verse 13. It says that the Rabshakeh stood and he cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah. See, in his first speech, beginning in verse 4, the Rabshakeh indirectly addresses the leader, Hezekiah. It's only when he sees that he cannot get anywhere with the leader that he then turns to the people on the walls. And with a loud voice, he says, do not put your confidence in leadership. Who are you trusting in? Hezekiah! And who's he trusting in? And brethren, this too is the Rabshakeh spirit. See, the Rabshakeh spirit, it knows exactly what Zechariah 13 verse 7 has been saying for hundreds of years, that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And I know that that's a messianic prophecy. But the idea is that the enemy knows just how widespread the fallout is as soon as leadership and authority crumbles. And that's why he always aims his arrows at the authorities of religion. This happens to our college students all the time in Auburn. When they're on campus and between classes, they're reading their Bible and somebody comes up to them and they say, what are you doing reading that old antiquated book for? It's outdated. Put your faith in the scientists. Or if it's a church, they'll say, don't be pulled in by that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a cult. They don't care about you. If it's your preacher trying to exhort you toward godly character and repentance, they'll say, don't listen to him. He preaches too long. Just too loud. You know, he's stepping on your toes. He's targeting you. Or if it's your elders trying to shepherd you, they don't know what they're doing. They're not qualified. They never listen. They're unapproachable. Never heard that one before. Look in Jude verse 8. The Bible tells us all about these kind of people. In Jude verse 8, it says, in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, and notice this, and reject authority and revile angels. Understand, they don't reject all authority. Only that authority that does not emanate with themselves. As long as the enemy is calling the shots, well, hey, everything's perfectly. But let me tell you the real irony behind this. Here's the real irony. The enemy who criticizes church leadership criticizing easy targets. And you know why? Because we're all sinners. And we mess up all the time. And I tell the folks down in Auburn all the time that, you know, just because I preach as strongly as I do on a consistent basis, that doesn't mean I have it all figured out. I mean, I got some of my best friends in this audience. They'll be the first ones to tell you that some days I'm a walking, talking mess. That's just who I am. Preachers will tell you that. Deacons will tell you that. Elders will tell you that. Every single one of us, we're all works in progress, trying to grow, trying to develop. Every single one of us thrown in difficult situations that the most qualified psychologist would scratch their head over and trying to figure out. See, if you're a leader, you already know that you're walking around with a big giant red target on your back. But let me tell you something about Hezekiah. Hezekiah wasn't a perfect man either, was he? You know, there's actually evidence that Hezekiah tried to rely on Egypt rather than God. And we know in 2 Kings chapter 18 that he tried to pay off Assyria to leave him alone, making the same mistake that his despicable father Ahaz had made. Hezekiah was an easy, easy target for criticism. But let me tell you this about Hezekiah. Those isolated incidents didn't define the man. And every single one of us are works in progress, leaders or otherwise, every single one of us. And so anyone looking to accuse us or put a magnifying glass on us in our situation, the mistakes we make, the things that we do, look, you're going to find easy targets. But allow me to lift the veil on the Rabshakeh spirit. Allow me to expose it. You want to know why the enemy talks trash? Because that's all they're good at. All the enemy wants to do is divide God's people. Because if the enemy can divide God's people, then what we're trying to do out there with the gospel and for the kingdom of God's sake, all that's going to be for naught. As Jesus would say in John chapter 10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he knows that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. But as long as we are determined at this church to build one another up, to support one another, as long as we will submit ourselves to God, the enemy's trash talk is powerless against us. And finally, I'll give you one more and the lesson will be yours. The Rabshakeh spirit promises good times, but it's just slavery in disguise. Look in verse 16 of Isaiah 36. Verse 16. The Rabshakeh says, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. In other words, don't trust Hezekiah to feed you. We'll feed you. I mean, we'll give you the choicest of food. There's only one condition. We're going to take you away into slavery. You're going to belong to us. You're going to have some happiness, no doubt. But you're ultimately going to be our slave. And brethren, I do not know a better example of what sin does to us than that. Because doesn't it promise us such pleasure? But at a great cost that more often than not isn't even apparent until later. Just like Sennacherib, sin promises you and me instant gratification, that is, until the reaper comes. Sin promises all this great stuff, but as a wise man once said, it will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I mean, how many drug addicts started out experimenting, only to spend the rest of their life trying to chase that first high?
How many people started out drinking with their friends or just drinking away the sorrow after a hard day's work, only to become alcoholics? Sin always promises great things, but it'll take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So in closing, what do we do? I mean, what do we do when the Rabshakeh spirit presents itself in our lives, starts to get in our head and threaten us with its psychological warfare, when it's blowing wind, trying to bring you and I to a place where we're disappointed with God? What do we do when the enemy tells us that defeat is inevitable? When he comes with his so-called proof? When he speaks our language? When he attacks our leaders? And when he promises great things if we'll simply sell him our soul? What do we do? Well, what did Jerusalem do? Look in verse 21. It says they held their peace. And here's the answer. Answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. That's what you do. And you know who was the greatest example of this? It's our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he stood before Pilate, as the Jews hurled abuse after abuse at him, in Mark 15 and verse 5, it tells us Jesus answered him nothing. When Jesus stood before Herod, and Herod lobbied him for a trick, trying to treat him like he was some kind of circus monkey, questioning him at length, Luke 23 verse 9 says, he answered him nothing. And when he hung from the cross, and they hurled abuse after abuse at him there, Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he was silent. He did not open his mouth. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a time to give a defense. There's a time to speak out and speak out loudly. But when the Rabshakeh spirit presents itself in our life with all its trash talk and all of its divisiveness determined to take us down, we do not need to talk to the enemy. We need to talk to God. The worst thing we could ever do when this spirit presents itself in our lives is get into an argument with the enemy. But if an answer must be given, let that answer be from God's word. You know, here's the good news. In Isaiah 37, God sent just one angel to finally shut their mouths for good. And that angel overnight killed how many Assyrian troops? 185,000. And Hebrews 1 verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering servants sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And that means, it has to mean, that there are angels watching over us who are aware of the enemies in our lives that threaten us and are ready and able to act on God's instruction. And my encouragement to you this morning is that in the meantime, let us continue to use these moments of trial and difficulty to grow stronger in the Lord, to grow closer to one another, to serve God, and to keep our focus where it needs to be, and that is turning this community upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our commission. That's our job, and we owe it to the Lord to make it our priority. Can we help you this morning serve the Lord better? Have you been a victim of the spirit of the enemy coming into your head, coming into your life, and convincing you of things that ought not to be, causing you to put doubt in our God? If we can help you this morning to repent of that and to lift your hands or pray with you, then we're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and we're going to invite you to come forward and let it be known how we can help you. And likewise, if you're here this morning and you have not yet rendered initial obedience to the gospel and you are tired of waiting and it's your time, We likewise encourage you to come forward, and we'll be glad to help facilitate that while we stand and while we sing.